Welcome to Bible Study for Progressives, a show where moderates, liberals, and leftists of all faiths and ideologies come together to discuss scripture, spirituality, and politics. We engage scripture in its historical context, plumb its depths for wisdom and guidance, and apply its lessons to current events and social issues. Whether you're a liberal evangelical, a New Age spiritualist, a social justice activist, or a postmodern theologian, there's something in this show for you. Come, be energized in spirit and mind to understand the word and what it means to be a spiritual person in today's world. Today's show is Seeing the Signs, Climate Change, and the End Time. We will read from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 21, verses 25 to 36. Followed by my commentary, and then a panel discussion. We will be talking about the climate crisis and what we can do about it. Our panel of commentators include Professor David Westfall, my father, the Reverend Carl Procida, and Dennis Arp of the Citizens Climate Lobby, Orange County Chapter. My name is Rich Procida, and I write biblical commentary at modernlectionaries.blogspot.com. We will read Luke 21, verses 25 to 36, follow my commentary, and then our panel discussion. Let's begin. There will be signs in the sun, the moon, and the stars, and on earth distress among nations confused by the roaring of the sea and the waves. People will faint from fear and foreboding of what is coming upon the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now when these things begin to take place, stand up and raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. Then he told them a parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. As soon as they sprout leaves, you can see for yourselves and know that summer is already near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that the kingdom of God is near. Truly, I tell you, this generation will not pass away until all things have taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Be on guard so that your hearts are not weighed down with dispensation and drunkenness and the worries of this life, and that day catch you unexpectedly, like a trap. For it will come upon all who live on the face of the whole earth. Be alert at all times, praying that you may have the strength to escape all these things that will take place and to stand before the Son of Man. Seeing the Signs, Climate Change, and the End Time, by Rich Procida. Humans can imagine great suffering, but the suffering we endure is great enough. Humans inflict suffering upon one another for which there can be no greater suffering. People are headed for great suffering, enduring suffering, or recovering from suffering everywhere. Now our wrath is destroying our planet. Death and doom sit at our doorsteps. There are signs galore: rising sea levels, superstorms, melting glaciers, mass extinction, rising temperatures, and carbon levels are all signs of an impending ecological disaster. War and massive poverty are signs of a world in upheaval. Terrorism and nuclear proliferation stroke fear and trembling. These are signs. Do we see them? Are we alert? Are we on guard? In order to avoid disaster, we must heed the signs. The Son of Man coming in a cloud refers to the one like a human being coming with the clouds of heaven in Daniel 7:13. Jesus often referred to the Son of Man, many times in reference to himself. After all, he was fully and completely human. And so are we, all of humanity. At least a part of us is involved with the one coming in the clouds, perhaps the best and worst parts of us. Look up, be alert, shine back God's glory. We can still be redeemed before God and one another. God, by working in and through us, will save the world. When we truly see the signs, we know we must act. God is the power and glory that gives us sight, that leads us, that energizes us, empowers us, and helps us understand our responsibilities to one another, to the world, and to creation. By working together for the common good, we find redemption. Make no mistake, global warming and mass extinction are the result of sin. The wrath of the Son of Man represents the effect of our sins, both collective and personal. Gluttony, carelessness, and apathy have both personal and collective effects. The Son of Man is the child of our collective action. Our inaction is his wrath. If we don't see the signs, if we deny they exist, or if we actually participate in causing harm, either knowingly or unknowingly, we invite further destruction and despair. The end time is the time when we see the signs. Our redemption is near because God can help us do amazing things. But we must recognize our error before we can correct it. We must understand what's happening. We must see the signs. The signs are obvious, like the changing of the seasons. Sometimes they can be subtle, but when we see them, we understand that change is upon us. Like particles that act differently when observed, we take action when we understand the consequences of inaction. Apathy and denial are self-destructive. We must protect our planet. Prophecy is always a warning. It's not inevitable. It's not fate. Otherwise, prophecy is useless. It is not an after-the-fact I told you so thing. The temple had already been destroyed by the time Luke wrote. Instead, we are meant to avoid catastrophe. Otherwise, the Son of Man does not save us. In other words, seeing is more important than timing. When we see the signs, we will be in the end time. The end time is not sometime in the future. It is now. We need only see the signs. But our reaction must be visceral. It must prompt action. Truly I tell you, this generation will not pass away until all things have taken place. Luke wrote this in 85 CE, 15 years after the destruction of the temple. Was he wrong? We can always open our eyes. The question is when. I believe the time is near. More and more people are beginning to see that humans are causing global warming and mass extinction. The word has gotten out. People hear it. It lives. Yes, the physical earth can be destroyed. Our peace can be taken away. Our lives can be lost so that we cannot look into the heavens as we once did. But truth lives on. We can hide from it. but it never passes away. Don't be apathetic. Don't be so self-absorbed that you fail to get involved. Don't while away your time in idleness or drunkenness. Make a difference. Do not wait in idle anticipation either. Take action. One would expect Luke, the author of Acts, to call upon us to act. If we fail to act, things only get worse. For example, we need to reduce the amount of carbon in the atmosphere if we expect to avoid the worst effects of global warming. It's not a matter of avoiding global warming. Global warming is already here. We now need to take action to address its effects and slow it down. People are working on this at many levels. We all need to be involved. There is no reason to face this and other problems unprepared. It's not like global warming is coming unannounced. There are plenty of signs. But when we refuse to accept change, change is forced upon us, oftentimes with devastating results. This means that even if we question whether change is possible, we must pursue it as our only means of survival. We have no other choice. The situation calls for social transformation, for it will come upon all who live on the face of the whole earth. The ramifications are extensive. Change is inevitable. We need renewed minds to see and transformed hearts to act, lest the change come unexpectedly like a trap we set for ourselves. Be alert. Pray for strength. Be on guard. We will all need to work. If we work together, with God's help, we can avoid annihilation. We can survive the worst ecological disaster the world has ever known. But we must begin now. When we face God, what will we say? Sorry, God, we were too busy running our lives to get involved. We didn't really believe you would come, or we would have been better stewards of creation. We thought this was our only life, so it did not make sense to worry about the next generation. Or even worse, we believed you would come to destroy the world, so we didn't think it necessary to protect the environment. In fact, we looked forward to the end of the world and the coming ruin we believed you would wreak upon it. Will we say these things before the Son of Man? We cannot say these things to future generations either. Now is the end time. Open your eyes, see, act, and pray for God's help, that we may bring all people together in this time of crisis, reckoning, and redemption. Our day of reckoning is upon us. Our redemption draws near. Stand up and raise your heads. It's time to save the world with God's help. Now let's begin with our panel discussion. Dennis, I was wondering if you could give us sort of an update on what's going on the environment front. I know we had some protests today, and the Paris talks are coming up, but give us sort of an update.
Yeah, the Paris talks will begin tomorrow, and they are a source of optimism, I think, because we do have more than 180 countries who have come together to form a plan, as they were asked to, for dealing with carbon, reducing carbon emissions, and transitioning to a more clean energy economy. And the nations, those more than 180 nations, represent 95% of the emissions. The fact that I think from this conference will come binding agreements is a good thing. Now, whether they are going to be strong enough, there's a good chance that they won't be as strong as they should be. We're told that 2 degrees Celsius rise is the danger level, and some of the pre-talks that have resulted in some information about it suggest that the steps taken will probably not meet that threshold. But we have to be hopeful, and the fact that these nations are coming together and recognizing that it is a crisis as you say, it is. I think it is the greatest crisis that humanity has faced. And so the fact that they are coming together on this is a hopeful sign. So we'll hope that those agreements will be reached and that those reductions will be made, and that there will be some follow-up that is required to actually see that the changes happen.
When I was writing this article, we were supposed to try and work for no more than 350 parts per million of carbon.
Right.
Where are we at with that?
Well, we're already above that, and that's alarming. And as you framed it, it is very alarming, and people should be alarmed. I hope that people won't be alarmed and to the point that they won't take action, that they'll be alarmed to the point where they see this as the crisis that it is. And as you framed it, that it's already happening. We can't stop it from happening altogether, but we can mitigate it to a great extent. And it's never too late to take action. It's just critical that we take responsible and critical action at this point. That it's too late to think about what we might do in the future. It's time to act now. And so that's where we are with it.
And you mentioned the 2 degree. What was that 2 degree?
2 degrees Celsius is the rise in the global temperature that we're told, that scientists tell us is a critical level, and the level above which, as you mentioned, mass extinction. We'll see storms become much more intense. We'll see droughts become much more intense. We're already seeing those kinds of effects. And of course, if we don't act, and we don't act in a huge way, then we'll see those temperatures continue to rise. Those effects will be even greater. I hesitate to be too exact about it. Science is not an exact thing, but we have to listen to the experts. And when 97% of scientists, climatologists, tell us these things, we have to heed them.
And is there still a question about whether global warming is man-made or not? I think the Pope came out saying it's obviously, and most scientists agree, but what's going on the political front?
Yeah, there should not be any question anymore that it is, humans are causing it, have been since the dawn of the Industrial Revolution. And there just shouldn't be any question anymore. It should not be a political issue. It should not be something that divides us on religious grounds, on political grounds. It should be something that brings us together around finding solutions and acting on them. I just can't see how this is a political issue. It really should not be. I'm sorry that it is in many quarters, but what I do as a volunteer with Citizens Climate Lobby is work to try to cut through that division and to try to bring people together around a solution that they can agree to. Ours, the proposal we have is to put a price on carbon, to tax carbon, but then to return the money directly to households so that they can deal with the effects of the rising price that they'll see at the gas pump and heating oil and so forth, and will stimulate the economy, stimulate those who can find solutions on green energy side. There are lots of other options out there that just haven't had the chance to succeed because we haven't realized the true costs of fossil fuels, the cost to our health, the cost to our future, the cost to our environment. And so by creating this transition, speeding this transition, we'll be able to create a green energy economy, and then that will offer us an opportunity for people to raise themselves from poverty and so forth using means of energy that isn't one that's going to cost us our future. And I see this as, I come at this as a person of faith who wants to protect creation, and so when people like the Pope make this such a priority, it's heartening to me to the degree that he has, and many churches have across many faiths, and they are recognizing that as a critical issue that should bring us together, and that heartens me. The question is, will we find those solutions? Will we have the we have the wherewithal to take the steps that we must take in time. And so I think, as you say, it's up to all of us to become activists in these.
So we have a carbon-based tax, is that?
Yeah, so we would, the proposal is, and many others, there are many ways in which a carbon tax could be implemented, and there are many people, and part of what's going to come out of Paris, I hope, is that that will be one of the key proposals that's being done. It's being done in many countries now, and not as many as we would like, but Canada and provinces there, and British Columbia and Alberta and other places, they're doing it, and the idea is to, the price of carbon will go up because it will be taxed. That we have steadily raised the price of carbon over time, and that will make it less attractive. And the other forms of energy, geothermal, solar, all of them, will become more attractive, and they'll be able to succeed in the marketplace. And it will stimulate the entrepreneurs and those who will come in to make the most of these opportunities. And we won't have to depend on a fossil fuel economy in the future. And then we'll make that transition. But the question is then, you know, will those costs hamper people, especially those at the margins? If someone has a business that's related, obviously we all use fossil fuels in some form. 2/3 of the fossil fuels we use now are hidden in the economy. There, we don't pay at the pump necessarily, but we pay in the transportation costs to get our goods to market, or in all the different ways that our economy is runs on fossil fuels. And so we need to get at that, those costs too. And the only way to do that is to tax carbon. We suggest at the source, at the mine, well, or port, but then to return the money directly to people in the form of a dividend, so it doesn't grow the size of government. So we can come around that issue and bring even those Republicans and conservatives into the fold and find a solution that we can agree on. And also our research shows that those who, if we implement this, that in the marketplace, households will actually see get more from the dividend than they will pay in the tax, because it will also stimulate people to protect themselves from it. They're going to reduce their use because they see the financial benefit of reducing their use. They're going to find other ways to get around besides having to burn fossil fuels and so forth. And that's a key concern, because of course those who have had the least amount of impact on the problem, those who use fossil fuels the least, they don't have huge homes, they don't have huge cars, they don't have fleets of cars, but they feel the effects most acutely because they live in, they're on the margins, and they feel those effects, especially in Pacific Islands and places where they're already seeing sea level rise. And so it's critical that we have a means for people to not feel those effects, but we do have to make that transition. And I think that we have to do it by means of putting a price on that carbon, and so that we make that transition as quickly as possible.
So that dividend, is that like a tax break or something like that?
So that's one of some of the ways that it's proposed, is as by a tax break. But our proposal, the ones we favor, is to give the money right back. It would be in the form of something like what they do in Alaska with the benefit they enjoy from the fossil fuels that are pulled out of the ground in Alaska, and they enjoy, everybody gets a dividend check. It would be a monthly check, in all likelihood, a monthly check returned to them that would reflect their use. And so if the dividend they would receive would in most cases outstrip the additional costs that would come at the pump, and so that would offset. So we'd transition away from fossil fuels, and eventually the price would just get so high that it would be untenable for people, just would not be a good and have its place in the market anymore, and the marketplace would move on to other forms of energy, as it has in the past when we've transitioned from other forms of energy to what we have now.
Very dangerous products that have detrimental effects on the environment need to cover that cost.
That's right. That's right. And so far, and right now, we are not. You know, we pay the price in added health costs and the cost to the environment and the loss that we're seeing, and the cost that we pay to fight wildfires that are exacerbated by drought, and there are so many ways that these costs are being, we're seeing these costs. The civil war in Syria has been driven by drought, and that drought is related to climate change, so there are a myriad ways that we're paying the price for the carbon that we're putting into the atmosphere and have been for so long now, and it's time that we make that transition away from that.
What are you mentioned in the Pacific Islands that there are some rising sea levels? Are there certain disasters or difficulties people are having now because of climate change?
There are places where people are having to abandon their homes and their if they live in low-lying regions, and they have to plan for their island not being there anymore, and in places where specifically in the Pacific, and if you think about island nations that where people almost the entire population lives in low-lying areas, and we're seeing it in this country in Florida already, and Florida will be acutely affected in more and more in the future. South Florida is, it's the water table is being affected now, and the water treatment plants will be affected if they're flooded by seawater, and everything that economy runs on, the tourism, everything will be affected and is already being affected. It's just we will see it more and more acutely in the future, and it doesn't make sense to wait until it's so acute that places have to be abandoned to deal with it. Now is the time to deal with it.
I had a friend at where I go into work, a security guard, who went back to the Philippines and felt the need to go back there after the terrible floods that occurred. Is that related to climate change?
It's difficult to say that every weather event is related to climate change. We also want to be careful not to overstep. But there's no question but that the frequency of the storms, the severity of the storms is greater. When we start hearing things like the worst drought in recorded history, when we see storms that greatest storm, the largest storms, the greatest rainfall in the shortest period of time, when we see the months of the hottest months, October was the hottest October in recorded history on Earth, and when those start to pile up, as you say, those are warning signs. We can't ignore those things. If they was happening once and then the weather cooled and things changed, climatologists are telling us we should really be, if we were followed the history and the patterns that these things follow, we should be in a cooling period, and we're not. We're in a steadily rising period of where the temperatures are rising, and so that's only happening because of what humans have done in pumping CO2 into the atmosphere.
How about these green alternatives? Are they available? How far along are we on that?
There are alternatives, but they do need to be beefed up. It's right now the economy is tilted toward fossil fuels, so it's difficult to succeed in the marketplace with ideas. And we see obviously solar homes being adding solar panels, and that industry is doing very well, but it's dependent on subsidies right now to a great extent. And there have been talk of those subsidies not being renewed. And so when you have something that's dependent on subsidies, of course, we also subsidize fossil fuels, which makes no sense in this day and time. But those subsidies, obviously those are manipulations that are sometimes totally necessary. But if we can get to a point where we can create a market for the alternatives, then they'll realize their full potential, and I think that's one of the ways. The European Union has some of the strictest restrictions, and those have been the EPA regulations in this country, and those have been critically important because they've been really the only tool available to us to do that, because we haven't been able to get Congress to rally around other solutions. So we need to have that opportunity and create an economy that runs on clean energy rather than on the fossil fuels that are creating the problem.
I think that in the future we're probably all going to have electric or at least hybrid cars. I mean, if that they're making these beautiful electronic cars. What's the name
Tesla?
Of that? Tesla.
Tesla, yes. So
if they can make beautiful cars like that, we could make a lot of electric cars.
But hydrogen fuel cell cars are have great potential. And it's, you know, right now, they're what I was just reading, that that they're kind of in the chicken and egg stage. There aren't enough refueling stations, but they're because they haven't built more of them because the more cars haven't been available. And they are more expensive now, and that is a big hurdle for people because of their expense. But as we increase production, as we, you know, it's like anything else, the more we sophisticated we get, and the more we have a market for it, then those costs will go down, and we'll realize the economies of scale and all the things that go with making that transition and working toward an economy that isn't built on fossil fuels.
I understand subsidizing pro-social type of activities, innovations that are going to benefit society, but we're subsidizing big oil. They're making huge profits and they're destroying our planet, and we're subsidizing that. How are we doing that?
Well, I'm not an expert on that, but it is true that that we have subsidies in place for that, and the, you know, in a lot of ways, it's been an industry that at one time was job intensive, and you were able to have lots of jobs with it. But the truth is now that's an industry that has a lot of mechanization in it, and so that there aren't as many jobs as there are on the green energy side. And you know, when you think about even just putting solar panels on a roof, that's something that can't be outsourced to China or anywhere else. You've got to have people in the jobs, putting them on roofs, putting in the doing the installations, and so there are industries that the green energy industries are more labor intensive. They have more job opportunities, and if we can make that transition, our research shows that we'll create jobs, we'll create a more robust. We'll see GDP rise. Will in most areas. There'll be some areas that will. At least at first, will be hit hard in Texas, Oklahoma, places that are dependent on fossil fuels. But you know, that's also an industry that, you know, it has ebbs and flows. You know, we see the price of gasoline dropping now, and that's kind of changed the economy there too. A lot of areas in which they've been fracking and going to taking extreme measures to get all the oil out. It was because it was at a very high price in the marketplace, and they could exploit that. And so if we are able to realize those true costs and create an economy where there are alternatives, more robust alternatives, then that transition will give us the future we're looking for.
Talking about extreme measures to try and get oil out of the ground, there was a recent victory with the Keystone Pipeline.
Right.
And Bill McKibben seemed to say that it would be game over for the climate if that pipeline went through, because of all the oil the dirty oil from the tar sands, yeah, that's going to be exported. We're not going to get it. It's going to be exported and shot up in the air. It's like we're taking our garbage and putting it in the air. It's not a good idea. What type of is the Keystone? But they also said that change was also the result of the economy and the oil prices going down, that and the fact that they felt Obama was going to reject it, so they withdrew that whole contract. Is there anything more on that?
It's a very interesting thing that's talked about and studied it at very deep levels of bringing in economies and economists and climatologists. And it really gets complicated, and I don't claim to be an expert, but I do know that that is some of the dirtiest oil. Refining oil is a very dirty business There's no way around that. And when you, if you ever go and look at what, you know, some of the places where they are refining oil and what happens to the Gulf when we have a spill and go to some of the places in Louisiana where the production is so high, we pretty much are just sacrificing that part of the world when we do that. And then when you think about the level, the dirtiest of the dirty oil is, as I understand it, is those tar sands. So they pretty much have to sift it out of the sand. And you know, these are the extreme measures we're going to get the last bits of oil. And you know, the, depending on how many extreme measures we go to, there isn't enough oil to cost us our planet. So the best idea now is just to leave it in the ground and make that transition, because we do have alternatives, and those alternatives are our future. These dirty energy sources are our past. Coal and fossil fuel, other fossil fuels, and so to be looking for opportunities to go to extreme measures, to frack, to do the things that we are doing and considering doing more of, to get this oil that is the problem, just doesn't make sense anymore.
I remember speaking before the Whittier City Council because they wanted to do some fracking or some type of slant drilling up in the Whittier Hills.
Mm-hmm.
And one of the things I said is, if you wanted to know what hell looks like, it probably looks a lot like an oil field.
Yeah, it's true. Yeah, it's true. And you know, that energy has fueled lots of innovation and lots of progress to the degree that it has. But now we know better and we can do better. And so that's where our future lies. And if we're smart, we will heed the warning signs, and we will take the steps that are needed to make that transition.
I want to transition to the theological implications brought up by both the text and my commentary. Professor Westfall, there's the idea in there that the end time is now. The end time is when we're ready to do something. What are some of the theological implications brought up by the text or by the article?
Hey, the end time has been a, and I'm not a theologian, okay? I used to teach information systems, so don't, taking this from the point of view of a layman who's a Christian, who's read the Bible a number of times, and has read a lot of commentaries and so forth, but...
all laymen here.
Okay, the end time is, in a sense, the end times began when Jesus came to this earth. And you can see a statement to that effect in the start of Hebrews, where it says, "In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various way, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son." So from a theological point of view, the last days started 2,000 years ago. And we've been in the last days ever since. So that's one particular kind of finesse on this situation. Another issue here, I became a Christian in 1971 in a very fundamentalist church. That was pretty much what I needed at that time, I think. I have long since parted company with the fundamentalists. Okay, but... at that time, everybody was very much into this, the end of the world and the Antichrist, and who is the Antichrist, and this means here that the Antichrist is maybe even alive on Earth right now, and we can expect something like this to happen, in 10 years or something like that. And I have a relative who's had a very difficult time in life. There's a lot of mental illness in my family, and I get a little bit of it, and she has a little bit more than I do. And she sent me a book a while back, about 20 years ago, and it said that Jesus was coming back in 1991. Well, and there's kind of been a long history here of people trying to connect current events with the biblical prophecies, and the overall pattern on this is that everybody has tried to do that has not really pretty much ended up with egg on their face. So personally, I don't like to look at the eschatological passages in the scripture and start trying to connect them with current events. So I'm sorry here, but I'm not supporting the narrative on this particular issue, because I've seen too much sensationalism on the area of the last days. And I think a lot of it has to do that we're supposed to be, which is, on the other hand, which is not to say at all that we shouldn't be active and involved in the things that we see as being necessary, okay? And recently finished a book by N.T. Wright, okay? It's called Surprised by Hope. It's quite a nice book. And Wright's position is that, hey, we're here in this world to go out and make this a better place, okay? We're here to help develop the kingdom of God, okay, by doing things that can go out and solve problems and make things better, and which I'm very, very much in favor of, okay? And that's, interestingly enough, Wright talks a lot about this in terms of just the idea, well, Christianity is all about going to heaven. And his position is, no, Christianity, eventually we do go to heaven, but it really is much more than that. And he pointed out at the end of 1 Corinthians 15, which is the famous resurrection chapter, he talks about death, where is your victory? Grave, where is your sting? So forth. And then he says, therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. It's just like if heaven was a big deal and that was it, and this earth counted for nothing, why then we should be just immediately translated up into heaven like Elijah was. But that's not the case. We're here on this earth. We've been changed. We've been redeemed. We've been made different. And so we should be working to establish the kingdom of God on this earth, the kingdom which we've already been brought into ourselves personally through Jesus. Okay, so social action, action to go out and deal with problems, is very much a part of that. And now we're not going to all agree on this and a lot of different things. And in some cases, some of us are going to be going in one direction and some of us are going in different directions, maybe even contradictory to each other, because human beings are individuals and the Spirit speaks to different people in different ways and different places. And, you know, it's a process. And one of the big ways of achieving progress is for different points of view to get representative and hashed out and argued together, okay? It's not like, I can say, God help us all, if somebody somewhere gets in control of Christianity or something like that and says everybody else can be going in this direction. That's, to me, sounds very dangerous.
Yeah, that's sort of what happened when we they started to suppress different points of view. They voted on the Trinity and suppressed all other points of view. They voted on things and suppressed the Gnostics, suppressed other points of view. One of the things I wanted to bring up about my blog is I do get a response when they look at it and they look at the title and they say, the end time, oh, this is just some other prediction of the end time. Well, the article is addressed primarily in some ways to those people who actually believe in the end time. I tend not to focus on the choir in my writing as much as I can. So I'm trying to focus on those people who might be inclined to think of the end time and then to think in that manner. And then the article asks them to think about it differently. The end time is not some time in the future. The end time is now, if we are willing to stand, raise up our heads and see the signs. That it's not something that's coming in the future, it's something that's always near and present, and we can make changes. And in the text, there's sort of this conflict that goes from, we want, there's going to be disaster, people are going to screaming, but then your redemption draws near. And then in the next paragraph, they start talking about the fig tree and the seasons seeming like innocuous things. You can see the signs, but you can't see the signs. And it, to me, it seems like Jesus is saying, open up your eyes, you know, the end time. Stop talking about when the end time's going to come and see the signs that it's already here. In other words, a different way of looking at the end time as opposed to looking at it as a prediction of future catastrophe brought on by God. And in the text, there's sort of this pull. Is it a good thing? Is it a bad thing? Are the end times apparently good for some people, bad for others? That's sort of been the traditional view. You want to address some of the traditional view or the orthodox view, Dad?
Not really. But I think that the wars that we've been having in the 20th century is an indication that somehow we haven't solved the problem of how we as nations can really live together peacefully and somehow help one another to achieve some kind of stability in their economic life, and then go on to share their achievements with one another. I remember when I was a teenager, the Cold War was going on full blast, you know, and Khrushchev was saying, "We'll bury you," you know. So I think that there has to be a whole mindset change in the lives of every nation. Every nation has its boogeymans, and every nation has its resentments and seeking for power over their neighbor nations and to exploit. And I remember this book that came out probably in the 50s or so, talking about America as a very exploitive nation, a nation as it goes in to provide economic opportunity, not for the nations that they invest in, but for upper elite, the rich people have money to invest.
The corporations.
Yeah, corporations. It just came to mind that the verse, "My brother's keeper" by Adam's children. Am I my brother's keeper? And I think that we all have to come around to the fact that we are. Mm-hmm. So that's something that people have accumulated so many wants, the rich nations, and so many things that they desire. Oh, sometimes I think that we're going to have to get people to live in a more moderate type of way and be happy. And if they can't be, I don't think that we'll be able to achieve much cooperation amongst nations. And some of the main problems are going to afflict us, you know.
There's this idea that God is active in history, and how God is active in history. And then there's this, Christians have a tendency, oh, the world's going to be destroyed. We just sit back and wait. Go ahead.
I think God is very active in history because as David mentioned, the end times were happened 2,000 years ago when Jesus came and preached the kingdom of God, right? We forget the fact that when Jesus rose from the grave and ascended into heaven, he promised to send the Holy Spirit to the disciples. I think the Holy Spirit has been working in this world, even in spite of all the bloodshed and slaughter that's been going on from that time on. And I think people have to turn to the Holy Spirit and to the reading of the Gospels. Jesus had an ethic of helping the poor and of loving your neighbor. I think that those truths have to really seep in, not only on the individual level, but on the corporate level, on the political level. If we can't get the spiritual power to move our people to really live for others rather than for themselves, then we may really bring about a catastrophe of major proportions.
The corporations are authorized by the state, and they were designed originally, even private corporations, to serve the public interest. So if there's no public interest being served by a corporation, whether that's a for-profit corporation who's generating business, jobs, economic growth, but when a corporation forgets that it's obligated to the public to perform a public good and instead only pursues its own interest at the expense of the public good, the corporation has no basis for existence anymore. It should not exist. Our corporations need to recall what their original charters were. How about you, David? There's this idea of, are Christians supposed to just wait around for God to act? Or does God work through Christians? Is God active in history? Or is God the watchmaker, sort of just set things in motion and is now just out of the picture and perhaps watching?
I am definitely not a deist. I don't think that God wound up the world and wandered off to pursue other interests. Okay. But on the other hand, I do very much see throughout the scriptures the idea that God works through people. The story of the Israelites in the wilderness, God provided the manna from heaven. They had to go out and pick it up. Okay. And there's an awful lot of other situations like that. God could have sent angels down to preach the gospels to everybody. He's using very fallible human beings. And so some of the stories you hear about people being converted, it was it's really amazing in a sense that people trying to do things and something happened, and kind of like in spite of the fact a lot of times that somebody has an idea, they try it out, it doesn't work, but something else happens and somebody else, something that eventually it works out for good. So God can use people and all our limitations and foibles and quirks and everything else to accomplish his will. But I think the whole process works a lot better with somebody that's moving and in action than somebody just sitting back and doing nothing.
You're a person of faith as well as a, and how does this interact with your faith, or what type of things are you doing, or can people do to address this problem?
And that's a great question. I think it's something that should unite us rather than divide us along theological lines. As the Bible speaks to me and as leaders speak to me, it's around God as the best kind of parent, to give us the means to succeed, to give us the opportunity to make the most of this life, and to realize the best world that we can have. And then it's up to us to act with God's guidance, with the help of Scripture, to help us to find our way, and to help us find us back to the right path when we've veered on the wrong one. And so I feel like that is where we are, and that's what has helped prompt me to be more of an activist on this issue and others, but specifically on this issue, one that I'm more active on than any other I've ever been in my life, because I see that as we did get off on the wrong path. We are through our own means. We've put creation at risk, and this world is critical to God. God wants us to make the most of this world and to make the most of our lives. And so together, it's up to us to turn things around on our protection and our treatment. And I think that God can be such a creative force in this. And so I think with the best that we can muster, that we can find creative ways to turn this around. And that's the way that I see God working in our lives.
So are you still having meetings, and are people still invited to participate?
Absolutely, absolutely. We at our church, at Brea Congregational Church, we do have a Green Justice component that I'm separate from the work I do with Citizens Climate Lobby. The reason I got involved with this particular organization was that by the end of the first meeting I was at, I had my marching orders from, I had my congressperson that I was going to call, and I was going to make an appointment, and we were going to see if we couldn't talk about the solutions, always in a respectful way. Our manner is to treat everyone with respect and hope that they will treat us likewise. and to hope that and to be open to change, because in many ways we're asking our elected leaders to change in their in how they see this and how we can come together on this as an issue that shouldn't be politically divisive. And so that's where I wanted to be involved in making a real difference in policy, rather than just to be on the sidelines saying this is wrong, you're doing it wrong. I want to be in there having my voice heard and exercising that right and to get others to come coalesce around this and make it important to everybody.
This has been Bible Study for Progressives. If you enjoyed the program, please subscribe to our podcast or put us in your favorites and write a 5-star review. Tell your friends about us and share us on social media. Follow us on Facebook and click the donate button at modernlectionaries.blogspot.com. Your support will help us reach more people, produce more and better shows, and cover the cost of production. Feel free to send me a note or comment on the show. I would love to hear from you. Until next time, this is Rich Procida. Thank you for listening.